Luke 24, I want for us to look, to consider the section from verse 13 to verse 35, the account of our Lord's appearance to the two on the road to Emmaus. We can read again the words of verse 25 to 27. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Today is not the weekend. The Lord's Day is not the weekend. It's sometimes spoken of as the weekend, isn't it? You have Monday to Friday, then the weekend. But this isn't the weekend. Yesterday was the weekend. Today is the week beginning. Because today is the first day of the week. It's important to remember that. It's important to understand that. The Jewish church would gather on the seventh day, on the last day of the week. But that changed. And it changed for one reason. It changed because on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so that became the day in which the believers would gather together to rejoice, to remember, to celebrate. This is the beginning of the week because Jesus rose from the dead. This is the day of the resurrection. And the significance of the resurrection is such that it's a day to be remembered every week by us collectively as a church. And yet we can say the significance of the resurrection is such that it's a day to be remembered every day by us individually. The date of Easter. Well, the formula for fixing the date of Easter was established at Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. So the church tried to work out a way to decide when to celebrate the rising of the Lord so that it might coincide with a Sunday, with a first day of the week. And that took it out of sync with the Jewish Passover. And then because calendars were changed in the 15th, in the 16th century, in the 1500s, you end up with Easter celebrated in the West on one date and celebrated in the East on another date. But what is significant is that you and I can be confident that today is the day of the resurrection. Because today is the first day of the week. And Jesus, he rose from the dead. It's chilling, isn't it, when you think how ignorant society is concerning the life and the death and the resurrection of our Lord. How few understand the significance of these things. There may be some lip service, there may be some knowledge, but generally there is very little. But that's not your problem. You're very familiar with these realities. And you're familiar with the significance of these realities. You know that Jesus Christ died upon a cross and on the third day he rose again. But there's a sense in which, because you're so familiar with that fact, that Jesus rose again on the third day, that you don't maybe recognize how difficult it was for those disciples at the time of the crucifixion, that on that first resurrection day, They were not full of enthusiasm and anticipation. They were not looking forward. They were not saying, this is it. Everything changes now. But rather, they were in the darkness of despair. They were in a state of utter confusion and bewilderment. John, in his gospel, tells us that the disciples were shut in for fear of the Jews. They were hidden behind a locked door. There was an anxiety. Would the Jews who had taken their master and slain him now come for them? There was a sense of hopelessness. They saw the twisted mockery of the Jewish religion, in that the leaders of the Jews, the great religious leaders of the day, had combined and united and agreed to condemn and crucify the Christ. They saw the mockery of justice of the Roman system, where Pilate had condemned for the sake of convenience, pragmatism. And so they were hiding away. We read of some of the women who, motivated by such love for the Saviour, went to the grave, not anticipating they would see him, but rather, or not see him risen, but rather that they might anoint his body. They didn't have great understanding, but they had great love, and they would do what they could. And they brought these precious spices. And the women returned, not having found the body, but finding the grave open, and being told by angels that Christ had risen. And so they came back to the disciples and they said, the grave is open. And there's angels. And they say he's risen. And so Peter and John ran. John ran fastest. John arrived first. But Peter, not the quickest. But Peter, the more determined, he didn't just run to the grave, but he ran into the grave. And he found the grave clothes lying there. But Christ, they did not find. And we're told that these two then, who are on the road to Emmaus, that they left the company of the disciples after this. They heard the report of the woman. They heard the report of Peter and John. And they set off from this room where the disciples were hidden. We're not told why. But you can see that they certainly weren't full of anticipation or expectation or hope. Rather, there's a bewilderment. It makes no sense. Not only was Jesus dead, Jesus was gone. And that heightened the anxiety, because that created prospect of more trouble. What would happen now? These men are on the road to Emmaus, not because they're looking for the Saviour, but because they're leaving. Told Emmaus was 70 furlongs from Jerusalem. That's about 7.5 miles. That's leaving Ardelve and going to Kyle. Perhaps they were going to their home. Certainly they were going away. And it's as they journeyed that our Lord, the risen Lord, he appeared beside them, he caught up with them. He joined them. And yet we're told that they couldn't tell who he was. Why couldn't they tell who he was? And very simply, in verse 16, we're told their eyes were holden that they could not know him. They were kept from seeing. But nor was there any expectation of seeing him. They weren't looking for him. particularly here. In Mark's gospel, it simply says that Jesus appeared to them in another form. There was something of his appearance, and they didn't recognize. And as this stranger meets with them on the road to Emmaus, there is concern. For here they are, and all the trouble that's confronting them, and all the fear, and all the uncertainty. And this stranger says, "What are you talking about?" And they don't give a direct answer to start with. They say, "Are you not a stranger? Do you not know what's going on?" And then they begin to speak and unburden themselves concerning their utter bewilderment. And you feel that bewilderment in the words of verse 21, where they say, "But we trusted that it had been him which should have redeemed Israel." And it doesn't come out so clearly there in the translation, but it says, "We had trusted. We had hoped. But our expectations are dashed and shattered. We'd looked for great things, and it had all gone wrong." And yet they cannot deny all that Jesus said, and they cannot deny all that Jesus did. He was a prophet, mighty before men, but mighty before God. And we're told, our Lord then spoke to them. And that takes us to verse 25, when he said, "O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I want to consider what our Lord does as he speaks to these men. First of all, he opens the scriptures. He doesn't just reveal himself, but he first of all opens the scriptures. And that might make you ask the question, why didn't he just reveal himself? Why didn't he just say, "It is me"? Why didn't he just open their eyes? Why did he take this step of first opening the scriptures? What do you think? Why? I believe that he first opened the scriptures so that he could set the wonder of the resurrection in the context of God's purposes in redemption. It allowed him to survey the scriptures and to go back to the beginning and to show from Moses, the books of Moses, Moses the first writer, so starting in Genesis and working through, he was able to show the reality of the resurrection in the whole drama of redemption. You know, the disciples, what was their concern? Their concern was this: everything has gone wrong. It's broken. It's not worked. It's out of control. All their expectations are dashed. Not only is Jesus dead, Jesus is gone. And the Lord, in opening the scriptures, do you know what he does? He shows the purpose of God. He shows the promise of God. He shows that the Lord had revealed to them these very things. That the Messiah would suffer and die, and on the third day, rise from the dead. It is ordered. It is purposed. These men are distressed as they see the hand of the religious leaders in putting Christ upon a cross. They see the hand of the Roman authorities in putting Christ upon a cross. And our Lord is saying, "See, this great mystery of the higher hand of a loving God who so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son that he might perish and die and rise again so that those who believe in him should not die but have everlasting life. This is what the apostles spoke about on the day of Pentecost. Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2, he says to his hearers in Jerusalem, Jesus being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter didn't exclude the responsibility of the people through their representatives and also through their saying, take him away. As they cried for Barabbas. He says there's responsibility. But with that responsibility, or beyond that, above that, we have to see the hand of God who is accomplishing his own great purpose. It says in Psalm 2, it says, kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder, break their bands, and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. That scorn them all means have them in derision. The psalm speaks of the enmity against Christ and yet the all-surpassing excellency of God who brings utter confusion upon the united enmity of the world by working in and through their rage to show forth his glory and his grace. Out of death to bring life. And so he opened the scriptures. In a short time he shall ascend up into glory. He shall leave his disciples. Not to leave them absolutely, because another comforter will come, the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit Christ will be with his disciples always and even unto the end of the age. But he himself shall be seen to ascend up into glory. And so he opens the scriptures so that their confidence and their comfort might be in what God has said. Yes, there's the blessed experience. But there is what God has said. And the Lord in his mercy then allows for this exposition of scripture. What a sermon it must have been. It's not a sermon that's recorded for us. We're told that our Lord spoke of himself beginning at Moses, going through all the scriptures. We're not told what he said, but it gives you and I the key to the scriptures. The key to the scriptures is this: Christ. Christ Jesus. How are we to understand the Old Testament and the parts of the Old Testament that seem perplexing, aren't there? Christ. That's how to understand. He is the key to the scriptures. They were familiar with the scriptures, but they lacked the key. The Lord shows you and I today how to understand. He opened the scriptures. So that they might see all things concerning himself, not just his resurrection. There was a danger, you might say, that in the glory of the resurrection, there would have been a missing, a failure to appreciate all these other things. It wasn't just the resurrection our Lord spoke to him about, it was the need for atonement, the reality of atonement. The horror of the cross. spoke about the seed of the woman, the one that was promised in Genesis. He spoke about the sacrificial lamb. He spoke about the Passover lamb. He spoke about the prophet greater than Moses who would come and make known God. He spoke about the high priest who would make intercession, not needing to repeat like the Levitical priest, but the one who would do so, and that would be the way to God open. He spoke about David's forever son, the one who would sit upon the throne forever. He spoke about how his death was foreshadowed in Abraham taking his son Isaac to Mount Moriah. His death and his resurrection foreshadowed. Think of Joseph, the despised son who was cast out. He was dead, and yet he rose from the dead, as it were, to save the nation. Jonah, swallowed by the whale, 3 days in the belly of the whale, rose from the dead, as it were. All these foreshadowings, all anticipating what has now come to pass. David, despised and rejected, cast out by the people and yet exalted to reign over the people. Told their hearts burned within them. They wanted more. And so when they arrived at their destination, they compelled this stranger to come and to stay with them. Our Lord, first of all, he opened the scriptures, but secondly, he opened their eyes. You might say he opened the scriptures, there's the objective revelation. But now here's the subjective revelation, the subjective experience. He opened their eyes. As he sat in the house to which they'd arrived, he took bread and he broke it. And there was something in that breaking of bread. It's not sacramental. It's not about the Last Supper. Remember the Last Supper. Who was with our Lord? It was the 12. These two are not part of the 12. Cleopas and another. We don't know the other's name. They weren't at the Last Supper. It wasn't that they had communion and they recognized him through that, but rather here was the master, the one who had cared for his people, who had broken bread and shared for 5,000 to feast, who had broken bread and fed a further 4,000 on another occasion, the one who would have regularly broken bread and given to his disciples. They saw in his tender, gracious care who he was. Their eyes were opened, not simply because of the action of the breaking of the bread, but because our Lord opened their eyes. He had opened the scriptures, and now he opened their eyes. He'd spoken to them before his death about the fact that he would die. He would rise again on the third day. But that hadn't been understood. Peter had taken it upon himself to rebuke our Lord and say, "This will not be so." The disciples hadn't understood their own blindness. They hadn't understood that they could not see until their eyes were opened. Our Lord in his mercy, he opens his word, but then our Lord in his mercy, he opens the eyes. And I need to ask you today, are your eyes open? Do you behold the Lord of glory? I'm not asking if you have an experience such as their experience. The Lord deals with us all as individuals. Yet this is what our Lord does, is he opens the eyes of the blind. This is one of his great recurring works, wasn't it, through his earthly ministry. There was different ways in which he restored the sight to the blind. He dealt with each individual differently. But this was a common miracle. This was a recurring miracle. And our Lord works in this way today that he still gives sight to the blind. He calls you to look. And he gives grace that you might see. And he doesn't call you to look in vain. There's no mocking. There's no scoffing. It's not some sort of game. But the Lord of glory, in all the richness of his mercy, he says to you, will you look? And if you will look, he will give you to see. He will open your eyes. He doesn't taunt you to leave you in your bewilderment, but rather in his mercy, he opens his word to make himself known. And if you will look and if you will see, you will see. Cry out to him, friends. You today are uncertain. If you lack that clarity, cry out to him. They said, stay with us, sit with us, eat with us, be with us. And the Lord opened their eyes. It simply says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Their eyes were opened and they saw him. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. They understood. Here is the blessed Lord. There's three things. He opened the scriptures. He opened their eyes. And the third thing is he opened their mouths. That just follows on very naturally, doesn't it? Because having opened their eyes, so that they might see him, they might know him, we're told there that he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Why? To proclaim, to speak, to tell, to make known that Jesus Christ is indeed risen from the dead. He was dead, he was gone, but he's not gone. Because he who had power and authority to lay down his life has power and authority to take it up again, and he lives. And this is how we know that they saw. And this is how we know that they understand, because they opened their mouths to make it known. It's impossible that they wouldn't have spoken to one another. It's impossible they wouldn't have gone to speak to the other disciples and tell them. It's impossible that they wouldn't have gone to speak to others beyond that in the fullness of time. Here is something that shaped them, that defined them, that made them who they were. You couldn't be in their company, but you would hear. We saw Jesus the Christ, risen from the dead, triumphant. They gave expression to what they had seen. Their hearts had burned, and they had this growing delight. And so what did they do? They returned to Jerusalem. 2 hours fast walking, but they rush back. The day is almost over. What does it matter? We're told in Matthew and in John that when our Lord appeared to Mary, he instructed her, go back and tell the disciples and Peter. wasn't that Peter wasn't one of the disciples, but he was the one who had denied our Lord. Tell the disciples, tell Peter, I'm risen from the dead. He doesn't give that instruction here. It's an unnecessary instruction, because it's an automatic reflex. They're compelled to speak. They opened their mouths and they spoke of the glory of the resurrection. They spoke of the glory of atonement made, of satisfaction before God. They spoke of their one, their Lord and their Saviour, who's alive and alive forevermore. Our Lord had opened their eyes to see the Scriptures. And they spoke then of what God had promised and what God had done. Friends, today is the day of the resurrection. This is the day in which Christ rose from the dead. The resurrection is not only the first day of the week, it's the first day of new life. And we're told in verse 45 that when these men returned back, they spoke to the disciples who were in the upper room. And as they gathered to speak to them, our Lord himself appeared in the midst. He affirmed who he was. He proved to them beyond all doubt. He took food and he ate it. He said, touch me and see. I'm not a spirit. This is not a vision. This is me risen from the dead. And he opened, in verse 45, their understanding. They might understand the Scriptures. See, he did for them what he had done for these two. And that is what he will do for you and for me. That doesn't mean that you know everything instantaneously. It doesn't mean that suddenly it all makes sense and you can put it all together. But there's this growing awareness, this growing understanding. So this is the day of the resurrection, and we don't find then or since the church standing at the empty grave. We don't stand at the empty grave, friends. We stand in the presence of the risen Lord, and we rejoice because in his life you have life and I have life. But you know, maybe there might be some of you here today and you're saying to yourself, oh, if only I had such an experience. If only I had such a sight. If only it could be that way for me. Then I would believe. And I can understand that desire to see what they were given to see. Who wouldn't want to see him in that way? But while you may have that desire, that's not legitimate grounds for you holding back and failing to believe. It's not legitimate for you to say, because I haven't seen what they saw, I won't believe. You see, they saw it and they are divinely appointed witnesses. There are the women, there are the disciples, the principal disciples, and these further disciples. We're told there's 500 of them at one point who saw a risen Lord. Do you not believe the witnesses? If you're saying I won't believe until I see what they saw, are you saying their evidence, their witness is not sufficient for me? Or are you saying that you don't believe the Lord himself? The one who speaks in his word, spoke of what he was going to do, and did it, and spoke of what he has done. Friends, you haven't seen as they saw. But I believe I can put it to you here today, that you know he's risen. And that's why you're here today. You know that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. You know that he's the key to the scriptures. The scriptures have been opened to you. You maybe wouldn't call yourself a profound theologian. You would say, but I don't understand this bit, and I don't understand, but you're not ignorant. You're not without understanding, are you? You know. Not only do you know what the scriptures say, you know that he's risen from the dead. And therefore there's an obligation upon you to open your mouth and to confess that. And to do so, you will discover, if you open your mouth and confess him in obedience to his command, there is blessing. There is blessing for you. There is blessing for the church. There's a blessing for the world around. Don't be ashamed of what you know, when what you know is what God has shown you. He is risen. This is the day of the resurrection. This is the first day of the week. This is where life begins. Will you not open your mouth and acknowledge it's true? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he lives forevermore. And God willing, this evening we're going to look at different responses to the resurrection. Amen. Let's pray together.